All right, gentlemen, we'll get started. Good to see you guys this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time together. I do thank you for these men and pray that you would just meet with us in a special way this morning, that you would strengthen us and that you would increase our joy in the Lord. Thank you for sending Christ to die for us. Thank you that we have life in His name. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I commend all of you for making it through another one of our classics. It's hard to believe we finished the book. So that's awesome. And I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have and been encouraged by it. So we're going to look today. I put the note sheet on your tables, but also the several selections or a selection from each chapter that just something that kind of reminds us of what was talked about and some of my favorite quotes in there. So what I want to do this morning is try to do 20 chapters in 20 minutes and then give you a few thoughts from Hebrews as we conclude our study in holiness. So we'll see if we can do that, and just kind of a recap of the truths that we learned. Hope you'll keep this with you. Let it keep reminding you of this great pursuit of holiness. And a handful of things. He starts he started the book with the issue of sin. And I think that as we think about that, he talked about in that chapter that sin is our mortal enemy. Rarely does it present itself to us in its true colors. It rarely ever says, I am your mortal enemy, and my ultimate desire is your ruin for all eternity in hell. J.C. Ryle says, no, what sin does is it comes to us like Judas did with a kiss, to remind us, to act like, it's our friend and loves us. And so it seeks to destroy us. And that's why the second chapter was so critical, where J.C. Ryle begins to remind us and begins this series of about holiness, is that we've got to pay close attention to our sanctification in grace so that we'll grow in holiness and fighting that enemy of sin within our lives. And there are great reasons for doing that too, though, that he gives encouragement, not only for the peace of conscience from that quote in our warfare, that it does lead to peace, but he says towards the end of that chapter that holiness is happiness. And he said, in general, those men and women who are most sanctified are the most happy, even in the difficulties that we experience in life, that it's as we're seeking to be holy, there is we should do that unto the Lord, because He saved us. But there's a great benefit. It increases our joy. It increases our happiness. And so closely related to that, he wants to remind us that in our pursuit of holiness in chapter 3, that there's a close connection, not only in living, seeking to be holy, and holiness is happiness, but in sin there's great sorrow. And sometimes we tend to turn it around. We think because sin comes to us in its painted colors, and it comes to us in its deceptions, that we think that's what will make us happy. But really, sorrow is constantly, and we know that, is connected to our sin. And so it's the misery of a holy man, that the more we seek to honor Christ and to grow in Him, part of what happens there is the Holy Spirit shows us even more and more stark realities, the sin in our own heart and the body of death, as he says, and as Paul talks about in Romans 7, that we have to continually fight against our enemy, which is chapter 4, the fight, and to remember that it's in that fight that we fight through the power of Christ. Remember, he's the one that's overcome sin, but it says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. And I would say by his scars we are helped. It's as we look to the wounds of Christ for us, that he shed his blood to save us, now as we look at those scars when he showed them to the disciples, that helps us to realize his power to overcome death and sin for us. And so J.C. Ryle talks about in this chapter that our heart will never be free from the imperfections in this life because of sin. And so because of that, we've got to constantly watch and pray. And he says it's a terrible delusion for us to forget these truths in these first four chapters. Sin clings to us. We've got to constantly tend to our sanctification. Holiness in that pursuit is a huge fight. And there is a great cost in chapter 5 for us. I love what he says at the very last line in that chapter. He says it may cost a lot to be a true holy man or consistent holy man and to live for Christ. But he says, and to be a true Christian, but it pays. It costs a lot, but it pays. And what does it pay? Eternal rewards. Jesus said, your reward will be great in heaven. And so that's the hope that we have. And even though the cost is high, we have to give up all. We have to die to ourselves daily. But the dividends, the reward is great in heaven. And so that leads us to continue to grow in grace and in the strength of the Lord Jesus. And then chapter 7, to have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And Jesus is mine because of His grace and not because of my good works. And that's the whole essence of assurance of salvation, is to get us to stop looking at what we do or don't do. The people who struggle, and for all of us at times when we struggle with assurance, it's because we're focusing on our works or lack thereof instead of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He saved us. And so that's our blessed assurance. Then that was the end of the seven chapters, the first in his first book that he wrote, and then he added the next one, starting with Moses as an example. And that's Moses lived by faith, he died in faith, and that reminds us that we're to constantly be strengthening our faith with the great Hall of Fame of believers in chapter 11 of Hebrews. So Moses was our example, and then he had the great chapter 9 on Lot, a beacon. One of the things I'll ask y'all to do in your time together at the table is to share one or two or three of your favorite chapters and why they were your favorite. This was one of my favorites, Lot, a beacon. And that line, he lingered. That's what struck me and convicted me. He lingered in the world and he lingered around the wrong people and around the wrong things. And man, that was just so convicting. Those words, J.C. Ryle said, those words that he lingered are astounding. Lot is a beacon to warn us of lingering long in this world instead of with Christ. And then closer related, the next one, a woman to be remembered Lot's wife. She looked back. He lingered. She looked back. The difference, too, you remember J.C. Ryle said that if the Scripture didn't tell us that Lot was a believer, you would think that he was lost forever. And we do know that Lot's wife was lost forever. But those two warnings are powerful. And I loved in chapter 11 where he talked about Christ's greatest trophy. The stark terms that he used in that quote, that this was a man that was hovering over the brink of hell. Well, that's every one of us outside of Christ, hovering over the brink of hell, and yet what a great encouragement to anyone, Christ's greatest trophy of that he won this man's soul to himself. And then chapter 12, the ruler of the waves, and the idea of trouble in our life that God uses to strengthen us. That was another one of my favorite chapters, and I think it was just to know that that Christ is in control of all things. He says in that chapter, as he's trying to flesh out this idea of how God uses trouble in our life, he says, believer, you must understand and reckon that you will have your many your share of sickness, of pain, of sorrow, of tears, of losses, of crosses, of deaths, of bereavement, of partings, of separations, of vexations, of disappointments. And then he said, Christ never undertakes that you should get to heaven without these. And so these are the part of the things that he uses in our life, this trouble to purify our souls. I've been meditating the last several weeks on the hymn, Be Still My Soul, and reminded me of that in this chapter on the ruler of the waves. The second verse says, Be still my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. Don't you love that? Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious will be bright at last. Do you find yourself discouraged in life? Do you find a lot of things that are going world upended, maybe your life, and you think, man, this is just so confusing? Just remember, let nothing, your help, your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake, because all now mysterious will be bright at last. Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Remember when we studied spiritual depression and talked about Christ in the boat, sound asleep, and the disciples so worried and discouraged, and I love how Be Still My Soul says that his voice ruled those waves, all of the difficulties of our life, while he slept below. He's not, my teaching partner in Sunday school, Christopher Frost, always says, God is not up in heaven wringing his hands about what's going on in our lives or in this world. He is the ruler of the universe. He's the ruler of the waves. He's the ruler of the universe. And then the next, the third chapter that I loved is the church which Christ builds right after that, is that Christ, in a sense, tears us down to build up his church. He uses trouble and difficulties to bring us down to a place to depend upon him. And he's wanting us to know he's building his church, even when he's in many ways tearing us down, so that we lose confidence in ourselves and trust in him. And I love what J.C. Ryle said. He said, the gates of hell will assault us on every front, and yet it will not prevail. That's what Jesus said. So even as we're assaulted, we are victorious. Then he gives the chapter 14, visible churches warned. And basically he says, reminds us as the church of Christ not to be careless, not to be pew sitters, not to just be focused on our own interests, and not to be careless, but to constantly be progressing spiritually in our life. And then I think the other chapter that was very convicting was chapter 15, and that is, Do You Love Me? Where it's just the question that Jesus asked Peter, who denied him three times, blasphemously denied him, and he says, Do you love me? And what a great warning, conviction, but the tenderness of our Savior, that he had placed his love in Peter's heart. He knew Peter loved him. He was wanting to increase that love, even though Peter had denied him. And then chapter 16, being without Christ, no hope in the world. We were at one time in that awful state, and Christ saved us. And then I loved where he talked about in chapter 17, thirst relieved. Is anyone thirsty? Come to him and drink. And isn't it interesting that he satisfies our thirst, and at the same time he increases our thirst for him? The more he satisfies it, with that being a well of living water within us, the more he increases our thirst for him. And that's what we see, that that great paradox, that he's relieving thirst by increasing our thirst. And then chapter 18, the unsearchable riches. Paul was the least of all saints, King James, the less than the least of all saints, and yet he had the most of anyone. And that's the same with us. We have more than we could ever imagine. Then he got to chapter 19, the needs of the time, wisdom. I liked, we didn't talk about this in this, when we did this study, but at the very end, I liked how he was talking about the church and kind of going back to the church which Christ builds. And he was in the Church of England. And he said, look, he says, stick to the old ship. In other words, the church. At his time, isn't it funny? At his time, people were abandoning the church in England there. It was like, we don't need this, we just need spirituality, or they were becoming so secular that they were not interested in spiritual things at all. And so people were leaving the Church of England. And J.C. Ryle said, look, he says, as long as the church is committed to the Word of God, the Bible, as long as it's committed to the articles, or the 39 articles in the Church of England, Anglican Church, he said, and as long as it's committed to the principles of the Protestant Reformation, then let's stick with the old ship. And so that's us. As long as the church is sticking to the Bible, the truth of God's Word, for us it's the Westminster Confession, our Constitution, and then the principles of the Protestant Reformation. Let's don't abandon the church. And that's happening today in droves with people. And yet it's in the church where we're safe in Christ that He's provided for us, His body. And then he concludes with Christ is all. And that says it all, that Christ is all and everything for us. So that was less than 20 minutes, but let me give you a few principles from Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll turn there, this is a great passage that mentions holiness, but we really don't think of it as a holiness passage, and yet the whole chapter is dealing with the holiness of God. It concludes with our God is a consuming fire. He is perfect in all of His ways and in His person. So Hebrews 12, as we'll look at just briefly in a few principles of holiness. As I was thinking about this chapter, I wrote down that the secret to the pursuit of holiness, remember Jerry Bridges wrote the book Pursuit of Holiness years ago, but the secret to the pursuit of holiness is found in the diligent pursuit of the Holy One. It says we pursue Christ, that the Holy One, that is our path to the pursuit of holiness. And so let's look at the nature of that pursuit of the Holy One that we see in this chapter. We'll just look at the first 15 verses, and I'll make a comment about the end of the chapter. But the first principle, or the nature of our pursuit of holiness, the first aspect of the nature of that is our pursuit of holiness through pursuit of the Holy One is perseverance. It's a persevering pursuit. And notice how it says it here in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, a lot of times we think that that's the saints in heaven that are in a stadium, and we're down here trying to live for Christ and they're cheering us on. And that's often the way we view it. But I think that the best commentators, and I that's how I've always viewed it until several years ago, and it took me a while to get to this point, but I think that while that could be true, I think that really what he's saying, and when you look at chapter 11, is it's not them looking at us, the saints in heaven, but we're to look at them. That's what chapter 11 is talking about, the great hall of fame of all the saints, and that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, both the saints that have gone before us and all of you. We're encouraging. We look around. Look around who the men in this room. Where are the saints that are to look to for great encouragement? The cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. So you see just in those three verses the persevering nature of our pursuit, that we persevere in that, and it's and we do it by perceiving our Savior. It's pursuit of the Holy One, looking to Jesus. He is the one that is our founder, and He's our perfecter. And he did that with great joy, even though He had to suffer greatly in saving us. So there's a persevering nature, but then there's also a purifying nature of our pursuit. And this is where we see it in discipline. We don't think of the discipline of the Lord as a part of making us holy in Christ, but that's exactly what He is doing. So look at verse 4. He says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." That's been when we studied John Owen, that was a very convicting verse for me, that we want sin and temptation to just go away easily. We want to pray enough and then we just don't have to struggle with it. But there is a great struggle, and yet we haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood in our striving against sin. But there's this purifying nature of this struggle, and we begin to see it in the discipline of the Lord. "And you have forgotten, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by Him." We go back to that persevering nature of the pursuit, and He's telling us, don't become weary because God is disciplining you. "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son He receives." That's going back to that chapter, the ruler of the ways, where J.C. Ryle said, "Trouble is often the only fire that can burn away the dross that's in our hearts, that attaches itself to our hearts." And that's what God's doing, tearing us down to build us up. And so He says, "It's for discipline that you endure." In verse 7, "God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" This great idea that God is making us more alive in Christ because of His discipline and correction in our lives. And then verse 10, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." Don't you love that? Isn't that powerful? In the holiness of Christ that we get to share in because He is conforming us to His image. And then verse 12, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The path in the pursuit of the Holy One. This is Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, everything that he went through, it was a difficult road that he was on, the narrow way. The Bible says it's the difficult way. And the path that we're on is painful, but the destination is peaceful. The pain of discipline is painful. We're trained by it. We're on the path. Discipline is painful, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we see this purifying aspect of God's discipline to discipline us for holiness. And then there's a posture of our pursuit that we should look at here. What is the posture that we should have as we're practicing the holiness? Well, verse 12 tells us, it would be easy when we're thinking about persevering and enduring and the purifying and difficult nature of discipline to be discouraged. But he says, therefore, he's just told us how painful it is. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The King of glory is coming in. Rise up, look up and see our Savior and that our redemption draws near. And so he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what was lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God is strengthening us, tearing us down to build us back up. Then he says in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Interesting that that's what he goes to immediately, the posture of what happens so often in our holiness. Strive for peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. One of the key passages that J.C. Ryle used in his book. But striving for peace with all men. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. How can we obtain grace if it's freely given? Well, it is freely given, but these are some examples of those who don't have grace in their heart. And he says, don't let a root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble. And many have become defiled. too often in believers we have this root of bitterness or spirit of bitterness within us. Not the root, we're true believers, but we have to battle that, even as men and women who've obtained the grace of God. And that no one is sexually immoral like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So think about this posture that we lift our heads up, we're joyful in Christ, even in the midst of difficulties, and we strive, we work, we fight, even as J.C. Ryle said, for peace with everyone. Believers is what he's meaning, that we would be at one and unified in the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, we won't look at the last part of the verse. The chapter, but 16 through 29, I see that as the promise that we have before us with a lot of warnings. And it starts with, make sure you don't let bitterness enter into your soul. Esau, the warning of Esau. But then the great promise that we have of coming to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, our ultimate place, and that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus we offer to God worship, reverence with awe, and acceptable worship, because our God is a consuming fire, the only one who can burn away the dross of sin that attaches itself to our hearts. And so we pursue constantly, persistently, the Holy One in our pursuit of holiness. Now let's pray to that end, even as we conclude this study. Father, thank you for pursuing us as the Holy One. Thank you that you are the Hound of Heaven, and that you've come to us not because we deserve it, not because there's good in us or potentially good, but solely by your grace. And so we're thankful for that. And thank you that you've saved us. And now, Father, help us in our pursuit of holiness to pursue the Holy One, and that we would fix our eyes and our hearts on Him so that we would not grow weary and lose heart. We thank you, Father, for your discipline in our lives, and that you are tearing away, in oftentimes painful ways, the sin that attaches itself to us. And we'll give you praise and thank you for that work, even though it's difficult. But we'll trust you and help us to lift up our heads and our drooping hands and weak knees, that you would strengthen us by your grace for your glory, and that we might do good in this world by taking the gospel to those who desperately need you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.